We hear a lot about faith. Secular media, others will throw that word around. Any organization that is faith-based, be it Jewish, Mormon, conservative, evangelical, even something like Baha'i, which is a hodgepodge of several things, it'll be celebrated, it'll be treated somewhat with respect. Just about anyone who claims to be devoutly religious is considered to be a person of faith. They may have faith in Buddha, they may have faith in Malcolm X, Allah, but they're people of faith. And nowadays, all faiths are esteemed equally valid. The word tolerant has changed meanings. It used to mean that you respected other positions. Nowadays, you ascribe equal validity to every position, even if they're mutually inconsistent, even if they oppose each other. We've come a long way, folks, and not in the right direction. We need to get rid of this fuzziness about faith and see what the Bible says about it. And that's my goal today. With a great faith chapter, won't take time to read all of it, but it's all worthy of that. This lists so many people, men and women, that are examples of great faith in the Old Testament, the worthies, the Old Testament worthies they're called. But we'll read just the first six verses for right now. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The word substance could mean assurance. The word evidence is translated in most English Bibles, the conviction or the proof. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the proof, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Think about that for a moment. That deals a death blow to theistic evolution. It really does. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and he was not found, because God had translated him. God just raptured him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. And then the verse we've probably memorized, I hope so anyway. But without faith it is impossible to please him, to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, first of all. But that's not all. That he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We recognized, and in a small way rewarded a couple of people this morning, but that, and we'll reward some more people Friday night when we have our graduation here, 17 graduates of our school. But that's nothing compared to the well done of the Master. That's nothing compared to what's coming for every child of God. So let's bring faith into sharp focus this morning in the light of God's Word. We're still in a series. I haven't made a big to-do about it because it's kind of hard to trace, but I'm calling this series The Things That Remain, and I'm harking back to the last verse of 1 Corinthians 13, which we studied in depth. But 1 Corinthians 13, it says, and now abideth or remains faith, hope, love, these three. These are the things that remain, but the greatest of these is love. The only virtue that lasts forever is love. Faith will turn to sight. Hope will turn, as the song says, to glad fruition. But faith is very closely related to love. Paul said in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13, or verse 6, I'm sorry, that faith worketh by love. That's its active agent. Someone has said, and I like this, faith is the root and love is the fruit. Faith is the root, love is the fruit. If we do not trust God, we cannot love Him. If we do not believe that He loves us, we're going to have very weak notions of love for Him, because the Bible says, 1 John 4:19, we love Him because He first loved us. Now, the Bible has a whole lot to say about faith, but in our day, there's so much confusion. What most people, many people, I'll say it this way, think is faith is not really faith in God. It's not really faith in the Word of God. It is faith in faith. Don't fall for that. Don't fall for faith in faith. That can be completely bogus, a false faith. Hebrews 11 gets at the heart of the matter of faith. It gives both a definition and multiple illustrations of faith. This is a working definition. This is not a theological one when we say faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so there's always a basis for true faith. There's always grounds for assurance. I want you to have a warrant for your faith. I want you to have ground for your faith. Faith in the Bible is always presented as something dynamic, not static. It is something that is operative in the life of every true believer. Three times the great pronouncement from the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 4, is repeated in the New Testament. Now the just shall live by his what? His faith. That's a great pronouncement. That's what sparked the Protestant Reformation in the time of Martin Luther and John Calvin. Again, originally found in the book of Habakkuk, the Old Testament minor prophet, but it's quoted repeatedly in the New Testament. The just shall live by faith. It didn't say the just should live. Big difference. The just shall live by his faith. What does true faith look like in the principal areas of our spiritual life? Where must we have faith if we would please God? Because we just read that in verse 6. Without faith, impossible. Impossible to please him. I mentioned four things today. I think you'll be able to remember them, but I'd encourage you to write them down. Not a complicated, profound outline at all. First of all, faith is required for salvation. Amen? Absolutely critical, absolutely necessary. The devil has certainly sown confusion and deception in this area. Millions of Americans claim to be born again. In fact, I checked just before I got in the pulpit. Do you know how many officially adults in the United States of America claim to be born again? 50 million. If just a fraction of those were truly born again, we'd have revival like you wouldn't believe. But the vast majority of those who claim to be born again do not even have a biblical worldview. About 6% of them do. They say they believe in God. They say they even believe in Jesus. The only problem is that the Bible describes a faith that is less than genuine saving faith. In the same chapter that's in James that talks about a dead faith, the Bible says that you say that you believe in one God, the demons, the devils believe and tremble, and that's more than a lot of people who claim to be saved do. I think you would agree with me that James is saying that we must have a deeper faith than demons. Does anybody believe that the faith of demons will get you to heaven? That's what I thought. Paul solemnly told the Corinthians that they were saved if they believed and held fast the gospel, unless you have believed in vain. I don't know about you, but I want to make sure I have not believed in vain. Evidently, it's possible. And there will be people who will stand at the final judgment expecting to be admitted to heaven, who have preached the gospel in Jesus' name, done many wonderful works. As we closed our exposition of the Sermon on the Mount, they will hear those awful words from Christ Himself, "Depart from me. I knew you at one time and then you lost it? No. I never knew you." We've got a lot of fluffy stuff being taught out there. Let's make sure we're sticking with the Word. It ought to be our pressing concern to find out what the Bible really says about saving faith. First of all, faith is the corollary of repentance. The two go together. It is impossible to have one without the other. They're flip sides of the same coin. The Bible lumps faith and repentance together. I could show you many verses. Let me, for the sake of time, just turn you to Acts chapter 20, verse 21. Paul is talking to some pastors that he calls he's in a hurry to get back to Jerusalem. And he calls them to the little seaport town of Miletus, primarily from Ephesus. He gives quite a defense of his character and his ministry here. It's very touching, but notice what he says, describing what he's been doing with his missionary journey. Verse 21, "Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, to the Gentiles, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." Those two go together. Mark chapter 1, verse 15, the message that John the Baptist came preaching that is still valid today, the message that Jesus kept preaching, was repent and believe. Repent and believe the gospel. When some asked to be baptized of John, he was quite a sensation, folks, and it wasn't just because of the way he looked. This man had power. He was a powerhouse out there in the wilderness. They were flocking to him. And some were insincere, but others thought they were sincere. And they wanted to be baptized, and what did he say? "Bring forth fruits, therefore, meet," or fitting, appropriate, commensurate for repentance. Bring forth fruits in keeping with repentance. He didn't just say, "Okay, the line starts here, fill out a card, we'll baptize you." 2 Peter 3, verse 9, "The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." The obvious implication is to fail to repent is to perish, folks. Let's not overlook the obvious. A man who has not effectually come to the end of himself, a woman, to the end of herself, in genuine godly sorrow that leads to a change of mind about God and about their sin, has not been joined to Christ. You don't just add Jesus to your lifestyle. Faith and repentance are corollaries. Faith is the gift of God. Ephesians 2, verse 8, every Baptist should have 8 and 9 memorized, amen? "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." What is it? It's the whole salvation. The whole salvation that is through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. Until we are quickened by the Holy Spirit at the moment of regeneration, we are dead in our sins. I didn't say sick. I didn't say maimed. I didn't say wounded. We are dead. Dead. Totally insensible, morally and spiritually. You can talk about heaven to us, we're not interested. You can talk about hell to us, we're not scared. That's becoming more and more true today. The whole gift of salvation is the gift of God. Repentance is a condition for eternal life, though it is nothing of merit on our part. It's the gift of God. We can't take credit for our salvation. Amen? Even the faith by which we reach out, the faith of a beggar to receive the free gift, God's full and free salvation. We can't take credit for it. That's God. We cannot make ourselves believe. I endeavor to be happy, remember that song, and to make myself believe, but it's real. It's real. Praise God, the doubts are settled when regeneration takes place. Look unto me, God says in Isaiah 45, verse 22. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. That's the verse God the Holy Spirit used to arrest Charles Haddon Spurgeon on a snowy morning in January many years ago in England. And he went to a little primitive Methodist chapel, heard a man speak that wasn't even supposed to preach, and he stammered his way. He was embarrassed by his message, but God used it to arrest Charles Haddon Spurgeon, that phrase, that verse, look unto me and be ye saved. True story was told by an evangelist many years ago. It's a tearjerker, I'll tell you that at the front. I'm sure some of you think, wow, this is just being told for an effect. But it really happened. Two little boys were in a London hospital, and this evangelist visited them. Their cots were side by side. One boy had a raging fever with a terrible disease. The other was badly mangled from being hit by a truck. The second boy said to the first, Willie, I went down to the Mission Sunday School and they told me about Jesus. They told me that if I believed in Him and prayed to God, that when He came, He would take me to be with Him. And I believe that if you'll ask Jesus, He'll help you too. Willie replied, but what if I'm asleep when He comes and I can't ask Him? His little friend said, just hold up your hand. That's what they told us to do in Sunday school, and I think Jesus will see it. Willie was too weak, the story goes on, to hold up his arm. So his friend propped it up for him with a pillow. Before morning, Willie passed away. When the nurse found him the next morning, his arm was still propped up. I'm sure Jesus saw that arm. But even more, He sees faith. Mark 2, verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith. No virtue goes out of Him without being noticed, amen? That's still true. Thirdly, faith is always accompanied by obedience. In Romans 16, verse 26, Paul, referring to the gospel, which had been in mystery form and kept secret for a long time, he said it, but is now made manifest and made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. We looked at those three times in James chapter 2 when James said by inspiration, a lot of people have a problem with James. They think he's in disagreement with Paul. No, he's not. James 2, verse 17, there it is again. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Faith is never alone. It is faith alone that saves, but the faith that saves is never alone. Can I say that again? Faith alone saves, but the faith that saves is never alone. The Bible teaches that. Verse 20, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Verse 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. I'm not saying this is what the Bible says. There is no faith where there is no work of obedience. Conversely, there's no true obedience where there is no faith. Faith that does not result in righteous living is dead. Cannot be saved. Cannot save. Faith will result, first of all, in a public confession of faith. Romans chapter 10, verse 11, quoting from Isaiah 28, 16, after speaking those verses that we often use when we present the Roman road, thank God for them. Nothing wrong with that. Everything right with it. I've done it scores of times, if not hundreds. After talking about believing with the heart unto righteousness, Then it says, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The very next verse, verse 9, for the scripture saith, or, and he quotes from Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16, for whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed, shall not be put to shame, shall not be confounded, shall not be offended. Folks, I'm just going to tell you what the Bible says. Not what Dr. Bottlestopper says, not what author so-and-so says, not what's become popular in our day with the evangelism methods. I'm just going to tell you what the Bible says, and you can take it up with God. If you have secretly believed on Jesus for salvation, but you are ashamed to publicly confess Him before men as your Lord and Savior, your experience is suspect. It's pretty shaky. Don't expect to have any comfortable assurance. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. That means Jesus will deny that he knows such, that such are his children. Baptism is the appointed means of confession of faith. And though we believe rightly that we're not saved by being baptized, and we contend against the heresy of baptismal regeneration that Charles Spurgeon contended against a century and a half ago so nobly, fought a great battle in England about, Spurgeon would be the first to emphasize what the Bible says there in Acts chapter 2, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them 3,000 souls. 3,000 people got saved as they heard the message by Peter, the Spirit-filled message. How many got baptized? 3,000. Those that gladly received the word were baptized. Oh, it's getting quiet. You say, but what about the thief on the cross? So glad you raised that. Was he baptized? No. Couldn't be. He was nailed. Couldn't come down from the cross. And yet Jesus assured him, right, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Will we see him in heaven? You bet. No more classic example of the sheer grace and mercy of God. But don't forget the fact he did acknowledge in the hearing of the unrepentant thief, Jesus is Lord. And he submissively owned that he deserved the death penalty for his sin, along with the other thief. We indeed justly, this man has done nothing amiss. Don't forget that. When he said, Lord, remember me, he wasn't just saying, Mister. No man can call Jesus Lord but by the Spirit of God. Faith will result in works of righteousness. Ephesians 2, verse 10, for we are his workmanship, his poem, his work of art, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Titus 3, verse 9, this is a faithful saying, these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. Someone has well said, well, Spurgeon said, although we are sure that men are not saved for the sake of their works, yet we are equally sure that no man will be saved without them. Although we are sure that men are not saved for the sake of their works, it is by grace through faith apart from works, yet we are equally sure that no man will be saved without them. Faith is absolutely necessary for salvation, folks. And faith and repentance work together. Number two, faith is essential in sanctification. Sanctification is the process. Regeneration, justification happens all at once. It's the act whereby God declares one righteous, whereby the Spirit of God brings to life the dead soul. But sanctification is the process whereby we are progressively made holy and conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And without faith, it is impossible to please God in this absolutely crucial area of gaining daily victory over the three enemies that every Christian has. And I think you know what they are. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Let's take the flesh first. Romans 6 talks about that. I've encouraged men that have taken discipleship courses in this church. It's been a few years ago. I would give them a book if they would memorize Romans chapter 6. Many of them did. They recited it for me, word perfect. Romans 6, verse 11, likewise reckon, and you say, well, Paul's a southerner. Well, go ahead. If you want to think that, that's fine. But the whole reason that he said reckon is he means count it to be true, okay? That's what it means. Count it to be true in your own case. Ye also yourselves count yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. A man or a woman who does not apply the cross of Christ personally to his or her own flesh and believe that Christ has already purchased the victory and that the ongoing experience of victory is available through the Word of God and through the Spirit of God, if that's their condition, they will not live a victorious Christian life over the old fleshly nature. We don't look for a feeling before we claim the victory. We enter into it by faith. I'm aware of the excesses of Keswick sanctification. I've contended against that before. I don't have time to get into it. It's not just passive. It's not just passive resignation. There must be active wrestling with indwelling lusts. We expect a fight. We expect a struggle between the flesh and the spirit. Paul promised that in Romans 7 and in Galatians. That's a healthy sign we're alive, amen? When we're kicking. When we're resisting. Faith is essential, secondly, to victory over the world. I think you know what we mean by the word world. We're not talking about we're not talking about the globe that we call earth. We're not talking about the world of men that Jesus came to die for. No, Jesus loved that world, and we better too. But there's another world that we're commanded not to love. In 1 John, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It doesn't say if any man love the world, the love of the Father is partially in him. 1 John 5, verse 4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. That's this cosmos, the order of the world, not the physical material world, but the world that is the spirit of the age, that is anti-God, and it's more so now than it's ever been, folks. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. That's why we sang faith is the victory today, that overcomes the world. Victory over this old world is not automatic. It is promised, but it's not automatic. It is attained and experienced only through our faith. And though we didn't read it, the writer to the Hebrews goes on to talk about a classic example of this, beginning in verse 7, if you can turn back there quickly, Hebrews 11, verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world. That's the world we're talking about. And became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Noah took on the whole world and won. Did you realize that? He took on the whole world. I've told you about the church father Athanasius, who was being persecuted for his faith and about to be burned at the stake, and they said, don't you realize, Athanasius, that the whole world is against you? And this noble man stood up and said, well, then Athanasius is against the whole world. He wasn't the first. He was following in a noble train. In other words, Noah was out of step with the world because he was marching to a different beat. He was on God's frequency. Noah believed God. He found grace in the eyes of God. He believed God against the whole world. It was his faith that caused him to triumph. And our faith is going to be put to the test as never before, beloved. I ask you in all sincerity, I'm serious as a heart attack this morning, child of God, where do you get your values? From God or from the world? Even the religious world. Who would you rather offend, the world or God? Who are you out to please, God or the world? The true child of God wants to please the Father. And without faith, it's impossible to do that. That's what we just read, isn't it? Without faith. I'm speaking to some professing believers this morning. They're trying to have the best of both worlds. May I remind you, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't serve God and the world. I may be speaking to some people this morning, you want to be respected and accepted at church on Sunday, but you've got one foot in the world the rest of the week. Oh, you'll miss your quiet time with God, but you won't miss your favorite podcast. Or your favorite artist. Or your favorite secular program. I have just one word for you, my dear friend. And it's from God's word, not me. Love not the world. Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You're living in a fantasy realm if you think you can love God and hang on to the world at the same time. Take the world, but give me Jesus. It all comes down to faith. That's the crux of the matter. I have people tell me all the time, well, I may not be a Christian, but I'm religious. I'm spiritual. More people are saying that today than ever. Some will say I'm irreligious. That's not true. Every person is religious. Because you know what? Your religion is your reliance. Your religion is whatever you think is the supreme good in life, and everybody has that. And you will become like what you worship. You can't help it. So do you want to become like Jesus? Or are you conforming to the world? Just don't resist. Just float downstream like any old other dead fish. Faith is essential to victory over the flesh. Faith is essential to victory over the world. Thirdly, faith is essential to victory over the devil. Ephesians 6, verse 16. Above all, that means most importantly, after that armor of faith is given, taking the shield of faith wherewith you should be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Warfare in Bible times, maybe you remember this, it often used flaming arrows to inflict more serious wounds when they stuck in someone and then to cause a fire once they landed. The world, the flesh, and Satan. And I think I said this recently, but it bears repetition. Most Christians, I believe, never have a head-on confrontation with the devil. Oh, they'll say, the devil made me do it. No, your flesh did. You didn't give him any trouble. He didn't have to bother himself with you. The world and the flesh are enough to trip up most professing Christians. Satan's kingdom is not even threatened by them. But when you, by God's grace, learn what mortification of the flesh is all about, when you, to some degree, are able to crucify your flesh by the power of the Holy Spirit, and you have victory over the world, you can expect to meet the devil head on. Like Christian did with Apollyon in Pilgrim's Progress. Remember what happened? Maybe it's time to reread Pilgrim's Progress. What a great thing. Christian manfully defeated the devil by using the sword of the Spirit after deflecting Apollyon's fiery darts by the shield of faith. That's exactly what we have to do. Resist the devil, in the power of the Holy Spirit, using the Word of God, and the promise is He will flee from you. Doesn't mean He won't come back. No, he'll be nipping at our heels all the way till we cross the river of death. Faith is essential in sanctification. Thirdly, faith is critical in soul winning. And I won't be as lengthy on these points, though I wish I could be. It's so important. Would you take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 2, verse 5? I alluded to it earlier. Mark chapter 2, verse 5. And this is the story of, excuse me, the palsied man who brought by his four friends to Jesus, lowered on a stretcher. They went to the trouble of removing the roof tiling because they couldn't get in. There were so many people crowded at the door. Verse 3, and they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. Four men buried him, or carried him. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. When they'd broken it up, they let down the bed, the stretcher wherein the sick of the palsy lay. And when Jesus saw, what's that next word, class? Their faith. He said unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. He took care of the worst problem first, though it wasn't the most obvious. He took care of the spiritual need first. When Jesus saved this man, it was because he saw the faith of those who brought him to Jesus. Again, I ask, can faith be seen? Well, we can't, but God can, Jesus can. And I really believe with all my heart, though we cannot be saved for anybody else, we're not a church that believes that parents can be baptized for their children, or that their children are safe just because of the profession of the parent. Please be careful about that. Though we cannot be saved for anybody else, yet, are you listening? If I understand this verse, our faith can avail to move Jesus to save them. One reason we don't see more people gloriously saved and their sins forgiven by Christ and entering into the liberty and the freedom of that is that we don't exercise more faith in seeking desperate and creative ways to bring them to Jesus. Oh, if we just got a hold of this and never let it go, I'm going to bring my children, get them to Jesus, and if I can, He'll know what to do. What is God's way and method in winning souls, giving us success, helping us to cooperate with the Holy Spirit? Just a couple things, then I'll be done. Following on the heels of last Sunday's service, how to plead with Jesus for your children. I hope that you got something out of that. Faith lays hold of God in prevailing intercessory prayer. I cannot emphasize enough. If you're broken over your kids and your grandkids, they may have made a profession of faith when they were 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. I don't discount that somebody can be saved at that age. I don't. But often they do make a profession and then they turn from it. They have no spiritual sensibilities. They may even take up a deviant lifestyle. They're breaking your heart. More than anything else in this world, I want to help you and give you hope and faith. Please pray. Please pray. This kind can come forth. The hard cases, the ones where Satan has got a stranglehold on lives, this kind can come forth by nothing but prayer and fasting. You say, Pastor, you're pretty serious. Yeah, I am. I don't hear much about that anymore. Let me give you a little help with prayer, and then we'll be done. Turn to Luke chapter 11. Get other people fasting and praying. Luke chapter 11, 6 through 10. It's a parable about prayer. We've dealt with it individually when we went through the parables of Jesus several years ago. So Jesus is telling this parable about A man who had a friend come to him at midnight, and as the custom was, he was supposed to show hospitality, but he didn't have any bread. He didn't have any food to set before him. Verse 5, and he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me, give me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine, there's 3 friends involved here, right? For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, my children are with me in bed. That's literally true. They all were sleeping on the same pallet, and the parents would be on either end, so they wouldn't roll off. My children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, his stubborn persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. And Jesus said, I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. That means keep on asking. Seek, keep on seeking and you shall find. Keep on knocking, knocking on the door of heaven and it shall be opened unto you. 2 important principles here about prayer. Faith understands the supernatural nature of salvation. That's suggested by what this man said in verse 6. Also by Hebrews 11, 6, but here in verse 6, for a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and notice the next phrase, and I have nothing to set before him. Dear parent, dear grandparent, dear brother, sister, that's you love that lost one more than life itself. The first thing for you to do is to just admit before God, there's nothing I can do to move my loved one 1 inch toward heaven. It's not my knowledge, it's not my power of persuasion, it's not my logic, it's not my even my fervent desire. It's not my charisma. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. You can talk to that person, that loved one, with the most persuasive logic in the world. You can use all the apologetics. You can have the most pleasing personality. You can get them laughing 1 minute and crying 1 minute because you have that kind of a hypnotic effect. But unless you have the Spirit of God upon you, unless you receive what you need from God, it's like water off a duck's back. They're dead. And when it comes to being spiritually dead, it doesn't matter if you're dead, deader, or deadest, you're dead. There's no degrees. When Jesus dealt with a rich young ruler and he went away sorrowful, the disciples said, who then can be saved? It sounded pretty hard, what Jesus told him. Remember what Jesus said? With men it is impossible. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. With men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. All things. Salvation is of the Lord. And the door to the ark of grace is still open. When you hear somebody else's prodigal getting saved, why don't you come back to God and say, oh God, why not mine? You saved him or her after all these years, why not mine? Jesus said in Matthew 7, straight is the gate, narrow, constricted is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Humanly speaking, it's hard to be saved. Let's be honest. Nobody stumbles into the kingdom of God. The one who finds the narrow gate has to search for it. And they have to go through it like a turnstile, alone. No baggage. No bloating pockets. No swelling pride. Nobody else can go with you. People don't get saved en masse. They get saved one at a time. Every new birth, are you listening, is nothing less than a miracle of God. A putting forth of His supernatural power. A resurrection. A new creation. We're helplessly dependent upon our God for that. Sometimes we're afraid to admit that. Let's just get back to even more basics than that. Why do we even pray? Why do we even pray unless we are acknowledging that only God can illuminate the mind? Only God can convict the conscience. Only God can enable their will. Only God can grant them repentance unto life and quicken that which is dead. If we don't believe that, then it's a joke. It's a farce to pray. I'll say one more thing and then I'll be done, because I think this goes in the same vein, though I don't have time to develop the thought. Faith is the key to the supply and the distribution of Christian workers. And you know I'm burdened about that here at Friendship Baptist Church. I'll say more in a moment. Almost every missionary that comes through, or more often than not, if the verse of Scripture dealt with by missionaries that come through, and I'm glad they do this, is that passage in Matthew 9, verses 36 through 38, where Jesus saw the multitudes. They were harassed, they were lying down, they were tired. He saw them as sheep having no shepherd. And he says to the disciples, he doesn't do anything about it himself, he says, "Pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he would thrust forth laborers into his harvest field. For the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few." You've heard me say it before. I'll say it one more time. Why did he pray? Why didn't Jesus, the one who could say, "Father, you hear me always," why didn't he fall to his knees and pray? Would not one prayer from the lips of the Son of God have had availed for the prayers of all 12 of those disciples? Certainly more than for Judas. But he didn't. He put in the hands of those disciples, and by extension, us, his 21st disciples, he put in our hands the authority, the key, to requisition him for laborers in the ripened harvest fields of souls. And he made the supply of workers dependent upon our faith and our prayers. It's staggering. Absolutely staggering. Back before our recent missions conference in March, we started praying for God to raise up at least some couple, some family, to go to the regions beyond, the unreached places, like we heard presented at our conference in Guyana and other places, the hard places where you don't have electricity, you don't have air conditioning. You're fortunate if you can just get a Starlink connection for your computer. The unreached places, the places where they don't care who you are. You may have been valedictorian of your high school or college or graduated with honors or earned a great degree, and I'm glad we recognize those with degrees today. But you can go to a place where they don't even know what that is. And you have to be that corn of wheat that falls into the ground and dies and is buried for the love of Jesus, willing to spend and be spent. To my knowledge, to date, no one has volunteered to do that. You say, "Pastor, what are you going to do?" I'm going to keep on praying. I'm going to fast and pray. I'm going to pray more fervently. I'm going to ask God to lift up our eyes off the status symbols around us in the United States of America and cause us to see the whitened harvest fields wasting with eternal souls. And we'll see the worth of one soul. Will you join me? Wouldn't that be an honor for God to send somebody right here, somebody, some graduate of our school? The world tells them, "Oh, you can go places, you can get a MBA, you can make plenty of money, you can get that Lamborghini you wanted, you can get that second house on the beach." But maybe somebody will come to a place where they say, "That doesn't mean anything. All I want to see and all I want to hear is the well done of the Master and some souls on the other side that when I get there, they'll hug me by the neck and say, 'Thank you for coming to me to send the gospel.'" Is anybody about to get there? Oh, I pray. My time is gone. It's all about faith, beloved. God's not looking for great intelligence. We've got some brains around here. Thank God for them. We've got great talents, but God's not looking for great talents. God's looking for simple, childlike faith. Did you know that whatsoever is not of faith is sin? It all comes down to faith. All of our conquests are faith conquests. All of our failures are faith failures. If we're full of faith, we'll be full of good works. As William Carey said so famously many years ago, we will expect great things from God, and we will attempt great things for God. Father, evermore give us this faith. Increase our faith. Help us to lay hold of your willingness for our lives and for others. Please forgive us for our unbelief. Please forgive us for our anemic prayer life. Please convict us this morning. There may be some present, even on listening by a live stream, who may think that they're saved, but theirs is a dead faith, utterly devoid of righteous works. Some are struggling hard with sin, though perhaps they really know you. There's still some wrestling with enslaving habits that defile them. Oh, God, give them the victory in the name of the victors. A number of our men heard about this at the recent retreat. Increase our faith to intercede for others, to unleash and harness your almighty power that's available to break the adamant stone, to regenerate, to liberate the captive soul. Help us to lay hold of that. For the honor and glory of Jesus, for his sake alone, we pray. Amen.